Well, firstly, thank you very much for your time this morning. I know your time is a precious commodity. Care if I can just get thanks, brother. I was so blessed this morning in worship. I'm always blown away by the fact that a God who created the universe would take time, you know, just to speak to us in our hearts as we come and worship Him and give Him the glory. And we just had such an amazing time in worship this morning. And even in Pastor Jed's communion message, a call for us to be remembrance of what God has done for us, because that is what is central to our faith. This morning, I'd like to start a little bit on a serious note. I know preachers are meant to show something funny or a bit witty, but unfortunately I'm neither of those things this morning. So I'm going to read you a passage out of a book by an author of the name of Andy Stanley. He's a renowned pastor and he talks a lot about leadership, in particular church culture. And this is out of his book called Deep and Wide. For those outside the church, as well as for some on the inside, churches are institutions for those with an overactive consciences. For some, it is perceived as a social hub. For others, it is merely a distribution center serving the poor in a community. The tragedy is that this, what comes to mind when the average person thinks of church, is such a far cry from what actually took place in the era in which the church was first born. Stanley goes on to argue that one of the significant factors that attribute to this confusion about the mission and the purpose of the church is that we, the people, have forgotten. We have forgotten about the history and the origin of the original church. He goes on to articulate that this birth and global expansion of the church was indeed a very significant, fascinating, and inspiring story. Her point, the story of the early church was not a group of people who sat in pews and listened to people preach sermons over and over again till they had a head knowledge of what Jesus was and what He had done and what He had stand for. But their faith was birthed out of eyewitness accounts of His death and His resurrection. Their faith was birthed out of putting their hands in the holes of His nail-pierced hands. Their faith was built on life-changing experiences as the Holy Spirit touched them with power and they were transformed. Hope Point is the church of the modern day. What is the legacy that we are leaving in our city? What is the legacy that we are leaving for our children's children? When they think about church, what are the things, what are the words that they will use to describe us? I work in a school and on a daily basis I have an opportunity to speak into kids' lives and find out what they think about things. And oftentimes we talk about things like Fortnite and Instagram and stuff like that. But sometimes we get to real conversations. Ask these kids, what do you think about church? And the words they use to describe it at times are things like irrelevant, boring, self-righteous. I don't know about you, but that is not the legacy that I want to leave the next generation. I think that God would call us to be a people that when our children's children think about what the church is, who we are as people, we represent extravagant generosity, extreme grace, that we would be a people that represent someone who is active in the community, who is seen. Isn't that who God called us to be? A people such as this. Throughout the last few weeks, we've been looking at this concept, the scripture in Nehemiah, for us, the calling for us to rise and build. And we've likened our story of building the church of Caboolture to that of the call to Israel to rise and build the wall of Jerusalem. And I suppose this morning I'd like to conclude this series by asking this question: what is our role? What is our responsibility? What is our call this morning as we endeavor to build the church that God would have for Caboolture? And we see in the next scripture, Nehemiah 2:14. This is Nehemiah speaking. He said, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.'" They point the truth of the matter is that we each have a unique part to play in building the metaphorical walls and foundations of the church. Now, I know that the church isn't necessarily a building. It's not at all. It's the people. But sometimes people get together and worship in a building such as this. And this morning, I want to ask you if you could to lend me your imagination. I want you to think of the church as a metaphorical wall. And as such, I want you to think of us as the bricks. We've got a couple of helpers here this morning on the stage. Hopefully they don't scratch this table, but be using those a little bit later. You know, if you talk to my wife, she might agree with you that there are some brick-like characteristics in my life, particularly if you look at the denseness of this material. But in any case, the truth is that bricks come in many shapes and many sizes with different textures and for different uses. We have bricks that we have on walls. We've got bricks for retaining walls. We've got bricks that hold up buildings. They have different uses. And even though you look at that bricks, those two bricks, and you think, well, they're identical, in actual fact, they are not. If you look at the edges of these bricks, if you were to run your hand along the side of them, or if you were actually to look at them closer, you would notice that these bricks have had little chips throughout their sides and different pieces. This one here you can see has got three lines running through of it because of the handling of these bricks and the way that they have been utilized. But more than that, even though these bricks look to have the same pattern from where you're sitting, if you give it a closer inspection, you will notice that even the contents or the material that this thing is made of, the composition of these bricks are very unique. But you won't notice that unless you have a very close look at them. So even though the processes used to form these bricks are the same, even though the elements that go into these bricks are the same, they are unique, not only in appearance when we look closely, but in their composition. This morning, briefly, I want to talk to you about the process of creating a brick like that. Once again, there are different processes for different parts in the world, so just hopped in Google and had a little bit of a look. But this particular type of brick, red brick or whatever you want to call it, is formed through, firstly, they go into the ground, they start digging, and they pull out these clay-like elements called shale and kale. And this shale and kale is then put into a processing machine where they mix it with water and it's all churned up, and it produces a long piece of material known as a slug. This slug is then this slug is then put with sand and iron and zinc, which oxidizes it and actually can change the color depending on what type of brick you get. So initially all the slugs look the same, and then they get the different types of sands or different types of elements that they want to put in there, and they mix it all together, oxidizes. And from that point on, they take the slug, it keeps processing a bit further, and they cut it up into bits and pieces. And those bits, the size of the bits, are actually called a brick, hence the name of these things here. Brick is actually a size unit or a measurement. So they're cut into bricks, and these bricks are then put out, and they're actually meant to dry for about 24 to 48 hours. Okay. After that time, these bricks are taken from that place of drying, and they're put into a furnace that is around about 1,000 degrees Celsius. And once that's finished, you've got your batch of bricks, right? But they need to go through a quality testing process. And so what they do, funnily enough, they actually test how much water absorption the bricks have. See, if you have a brick that doesn't absorb any water, when you place it on top of the mortar, it doesn't actually take. So it'd be sliding and slipping around. It would never actually take. But then again, if you have a brick that can that absorbs too much water, it's going to weaken the actual integrity of the brick itself. But also, who wants to have a house where the water comes through the walls, right? So they need to actually get this balance right. And what they do is they do that test with the bricks. And if a brick is found to be faulty, or a batch of bricks are found to be faulty, they take it, they chuck it in the bin, the whole thing gets reprocessed. Obviously, if the brick's good, we know that the bricks get taken and used for whatever purpose they were meant for. I wonder how many of us can relate to a brick. How many of us can relate to the fact that life's pressures, the circumstances we find ourselves in, have molded us and shaped us a certain way. I wonder how many of us have been faced with the furnace of life, or the day-to-day grinding of our daily experiences that just whittle away at us and break us down to our barest elements. See, church, I think if we think about it, there's so many aspects of our life that we can relate to these two inanimate objects sitting on the table this morning. I want to talk a little bit more about this whole concept of this pressure and how we are formed by the circumstances that we go through in our life or the things that we are exposed to. You know, far from wallowing in the fact that we might be like a brick, that we might be exposed to these difficult circumstances and experiences, this morning I want us to rejoice. Why? Because it's through those processes, through those trials, it's through those pressures that we are made into something strong, where our life is made into something valuable, where we can have significance, where we can have resilience. But it all depends how we respond to those situations. You know, the very experiences that we go through on a daily basis, be it joyful or be it painful, have the opportunity to develop character in us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verse 10, we see God's charge to Israel, and he says this, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." It doesn't say count it pure joy because it's enjoyable. Going through trials, going through pressure, going through pain is not an enjoyable thing, but it is a necessary process of life if you want to grow. Church, who knows that when we are put under pressure and pain, it causes growth. Just to think of it purely from a biological standpoint, I teach the kids a lot about muscles and muscle fibers and how muscles work. And in order for you to actually increase the size of your muscles if you're working out in the gym, you have to put yourself under a certain amount of strain. And what happens is the muscle fibers in your body actually tear. And it's the repairing of these muscle fibers which actually culminates into growth of muscle. So every time you go to the gym, every time you go for a walk or work out, what you're doing is you're actually tearing down the muscles. You're putting it under trauma, you're putting it under stress. And of course, there's a stage in our workout or in a training session, if you've been working on them a fair bit, where you get a plateau. And the same amount of resistance doesn't quite cut it anymore. You need to up the difficulty. Forget what that's called now. It's just on the tip of my tongue. Doesn't matter. In any case, you need to increase diminishing returns is the concept, sorry. Just thinking back to school. Diminishing returns. So you actually have to put more effort in to get the same sort of growth and results. In any case, back to what we're saying here. But it's the way that we respond to these difficulties. It's the way we respond to this trauma, to the things in our life that cause us pain, that actually produces the results. You know, the thing about a refining fire is that it is hot. And yes, what it does is actually burns away the impurities and strengthens the material that is exposed to that furnace. But if you leave it in there for too long or it's too hot, it can absolutely destroy the thing that you're working on or the thing that is being refined as well. You know, I know my own life when I've allowed the trials of my life to turn my gaze from myself and onto Christ, I've become a stronger person. He's done a work in me. But in the same token, when I've allowed the trials in my life to foster bitterness and disappointment in me, it's had devastating effect not only on myself, but those around me as well. Oh, friends, if we were to choose to face our trials with prayer and worship, would it not develop strong characters in our lives? You know, I recently had an opportunity to apply for a head of department position at my school, and unfortunately I was unsuccessful in my application. This was quite a significant blow to my confidence and my self-worth, because those of you who know me know that I put a lot of pride into what I do. And I'm not suggesting I'm perfect, because I'm far from it, but I really believe the scripture in Ecclesiastes verse 9 that says, "Whatever you find your hand to do, do it with all your might." And it's a creed that I try and live by. But I don't know about you, but disappointment is one of those raw emotions which are so difficult to deal with. And in my own life, it's something that I've really, really struggled to process and work through. And you know, when I went to, after the interview, they had a process where they had to deliberate and whatnot. A couple of weeks later, they pulled us in and had a chat to each of the applicants. And when I was sitting in the room with all the board members, all the important people at my school, the principal, the board members, and various other people, and they told me that I was unsuccessful in my application, something inside of me just broke. I was completely dismayed. I don't often cry, but it was like something had come along and just chipped an edge off my brick. It had completely broken away. See, I'd put a lot of self-worth in what I had been doing at school. And at that point, when they told me that I wasn't successful, it was kind of like I'd put forward my best foot. I'd told them about all the value that I could add to the position, everything that I'd been doing, and they weighed up my value and measured it all up. And at the end, they came to the conclusion that I wasn't worth it, that I didn't measure up, that my efforts did not meet the requirements of what they were looking for someone in that particular position. And that was shattering. I can tell you, and my wife can tell you, I went for a couple of weeks there. We were pretty dark times for me. And once again, for someone else, it might not have been a big thing, but for me, it really struck home. But God. Thank God for the God but God moments in our lives when we seem absolutely distraught and He comes in and does something miraculous. You know, Ephesians 2 verse 4 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, because His great love with which He loves us made us alive together in Christ. And Romans 5 verse 8, we see, but God demonstrates His own love in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our sin, we were dead in our sin, but God made us alive. We were captive by Satan, but God set us free. I was burdened and discouraged, but God did something and He changed my perspective. You know, recently I read a beautiful poem that describes our lives like a tapestry. For those of you who don't know what a tapestry is, it's a piece of art that has a bunch of strings woven, intertwined to make a beautiful picture. But the thing about a tapestry is if you look from the underside, from the back of the tapestry, all you can see is a mess of strings twined and twangled. It doesn't make any sense. There's no rhyme or reason to the back end of a tapestry. In fact, it's unrecognizable from the picture that you will see in the front. But if you look at a tapestry from the correct perspective, you can see that all these wires, all these experiences that we go through in life are intertwined to create a masterpiece. And I want to read you this poem. It's by an unknown orphan. It goes like this. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors he worketh steadily. Often he woveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuffle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, He loves, He cares nothing this truth can dim. He gives His very, very best to those who leave the choice with Him. You know, through my experience, just quite recently actually, God showed me the immense value that He places on my life. A value that is not based on my performance or my occupation, but is defined by His love and His sacrifice. A value that can completely take a train of thought and twist it on its head. Although our experiences seem such a mess sometimes when we look at it from the rear, I encourage you to be transformed by renewal of your mind and let God help you see the bigger picture of what He is trying to do and thus shape us into the bricks that He would have us be. You know, this morning as I look at this brick As I hold it in my hand, it has weight. This brick has value. This brick has significance. It can cause tremendous pain and damage if I was to use it that way, but it can also have tremendous usefulness. I can use this brick as a doorstop to hold the door open for someone. I can use it as a paperweight. I could use it as a hammer if I needed to and I don't have any other tools around. Or even yet, I could use it while I'm preaching and someone's not paying attention, Pastor Jed. We won't do that this morning. But you know, the thing about bricks are that its true usefulness can only be discovered. Its true strength can only be discovered when I do this. When I place it alongside another brick. This morning, church, I want to tell you that the connectedness and the positioning of the bricks determines the strength of the wall. Would you repeat that with me this morning? It's on the screen. The connectedness and the positioning of the bricks determine the strength of the wall. Now, of course, we're not really talking about bricks and walls here, are we? We're talking about the people of the church, the way in which we connect with one another, the way in which we build our relationships, and the way in which we position ourselves to serve our community and serve one another is going to determine if Hope Point is going to be successful in impacting our community and our nation for Jesus Christ. Or, on the flip side, if we will simply wither away, if we will simply be gripped by bitterness and division. See, the thing about placing these two bricks next to each other, if I just have one brick here by itself, it's got a particular sphere of influence. But if I add another brick to it, all of a sudden, I've grown that sphere of influence exponentially. The surface area can cover so much wider when those two bricks are working together. But more than that, there's a contact force between the sides of these two bricks here, which actually provides stability and strength for these bricks. See, when a strong wind comes by and these bricks are together, or when it is hit by an impact force, they are much less likely to move when these two bricks are connected compared to when they're sticking apart. Being connected with your brother and your sister is really important. Friends, there's such strength when we stand shoulder to shoulder with one another. You know, in more barbaric times of arm-to-arm combat, there used to be this battle tactic that they referred to as a shield wall. And basically, a shield wall would be where a warrior would stand with their shield facing the enemy to cover not only their own body, but that of the warriors on either side of them as well. We might have that picture up there on the board. And the beauty about this shield wall is that it didn't only repel the enemy's advance. You could literally use it as a battering ram against the enemy, but it also stopped the enemy's arrows from penetrating not only yourself, but your brothers and sisters as well. There's such strength when we stand shoulder to shoulder next to our brothers and sisters. We can cover each other's weaknesses, but we can also multiply our strength. A shield wall on the battlefield is a powerful tactic. But let me tell you this morning, church, a shield wall in the church will be unstoppable. If we are but to stand with our brothers and sisters and fight together, look out, Caboolture. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul the Apostle addresses the leaders of the church at Corinth. And this is what he has to say to them about this whole concept of standing together as brothers and sisters, united. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in that what you say, and that there is no division among you, but that you have be perfectly united in mind and thought. And we know, of course, in the context of the scripture, what Paul is talking about here is the quarreling that's happening amongst the church of Corinth. For one says, I follow the teachings of Apollo and I follow the teachings of Paul. And they were arguing with each other about this particular issue. For those of us who have family members, if you have a brother or sister or a parent, then you have probably quarreled with them at some point or another. You might not have been able to see eye to eye. In fact, that is a natural part of life. It makes sense that that happens because of our uniqueness, because of the way that each of us have been shaped, because of the experiences that we have and the elements that have gone into making our life. But the important thing about those situations, when we disagree with someone, when we don't feel we're on the same page, is the way in which we handle those situations. And I know myself, I've been very guilty with my family at times of getting frustrated very quickly, and at times a bit angry and upset, which leads to hurt and disappointment. But I think a much better way to respond would be with grace and patience. And if we can do that, if we can allow ourselves to be gracious and patient and be able to forgive, we will be able to diffuse many of the conflicts that we have, not only in our families, but here in church. Hope Point. Once again, in Romans 12, verse 18, Paul encouraged us, the believers, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What is he saying? As much as possible, where we can, whatever we can do, let's do it to try and make peace with one another. Can we be challenged this morning, Hope Point, to be a church where people live at peace with one another? It doesn't mean that we always have to like one another, and that's not always going to be the case. But let us live at peace with one another. Can we be challenged to be a church that prays for one another? Can we be challenged to be a church where people stand shoulder to shoulder and cover each other's weaknesses instead of exposing them to those around us? The fact is, the connectedness and the positioning of the bricks determine the strength of the wall. And so, Hope Point, if the connectedness of the bricks speaks to our relationship with one another, the positioning of the bricks speaks to the way that we serve in our church and in our community. If I was to try and build a wall and I would have bricks facing in all different types of directions, of course, that is going to diminish the strength of that wall. Not to mention, it's going to look pretty wonky as well. And we know that the enemy will take any excuse and he will try and find any weakness to try and exploit. As we heard last week, the enemy is a roaring lion who will run around trying to find a crack to try and maneuver himself into. And in a moment, I'm going to show you a little bit of a clip. And although it's not about a brick wall, in this clip you will see what a little pressure on the wrong place can do to a bunch of storage units. In a moment. There we go. So when I first came across that clip, the caption was on my Facebook feed, and it was, "You think you're having a bad day." Now, you'd be glad to know that no one was injured, actually, miraculously, in that event. And those things that you can see there, they're actually empty cardboard boxes. Okay, so, yeah. Done a little bit of reading up on the discussions about this incident, and many people have come to the same conclusion that in no situation should those shelvings come down and collapse in that way due to such a small impact. And although not visible on the clip, some of the key arguments that people make about why this actually happened was that there were key support structures in the shelving themselves that were either misplaced or ill-positioned. Just as is evident in that clip, Hope Point, if we are positioned in the wrong way, then it will have a big impact, not only on ourselves, but it can have a massive impact on the people in our sphere of influence as well. You know, see, because each of us are so uniquely shaped and formed, because each of us have our unique quirks, it is easy for us to run into our own direction. You know, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 22, this is what Jesus says. He says, every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. It's impossible for a wall to maintain its integrity and its strength. The bricks of the wall are not positioned in line with one another, with the same common purpose and vision. This next picture over here is a perfect example of bricks in a wall that are connected. They're all part of the wall, but they're all facing in, well, not all of them, but a lot of them are facing in different directions. And the thing about this wall, right? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want that to be facing at the front of my house or even the side of my house for that matter. Firstly, because it's a complete mess. It doesn't look good. Aesthetically, it's a disaster. Hope Point, no one wants to come to a church where every person in the church is running in a different direction on a different focus, where the primary focus is changing on a weekly basis. No one wants to be part of a community like that. But you know, more than that, apart from the fact that that looks like a complete mess, the fact is that wall would not be as nearly as strong as it could be if all the bricks were connected and positioned in the right way. I believe that God would challenge us this morning to position ourselves to not only serve in our community, but serve in the church, using our uniqueness, using the gifts that we have to align ourselves so that we can be working with our brothers and sisters to see the kingdom of God come to Caboolture. What a difference it could make if the gifts and abilities that God has blessed us with in this room this morning were used for His kingdom. Friends, the connectedness and the positioning of the bricks determined the strength of the wall. And this morning, as I conclude, I'd like to ask the band to come up, please. You know, even though this definition of what a strong wall looks like, this definition of what a strong church looks like, has some key points for us to follow, it definitely lacks something. You know, when I look at the church building around us, probably more so before the black walls, but there were parts of this building that actually held these bricks together with a cementing paste known as mortar. And if we try and develop connectedness, if we try and position ourselves in the right way without the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel, it is all in vain. Hope Point, if we remember back to the early church, it was the experience and the revelation of Jesus Christ and what He had did. It was the eyewitness account of His death and resurrection that stirred those people to move. It was the power of a transformed life that caused those people to have such a significant influence in their community and in the rest of the world. Hope Point, how can we expect to connect with our brothers and sisters if we couldn't be bothered to pray for them and pray with them? How can we expect to be positioned in the way that God would have us be positioned if we don't rely on the Holy Spirit to give us direction? Hope Point, God is calling us to be a people that carries His message, this message of love, which is extravagant, which is absolutely crazy. God, who created the universe, would come down, become man, so that we could have a relationship with Him and He could change the things in our lives. We are to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, Hope Point, can I encourage you? Believe that God is speaking to all of us, and in particularly me. Could I encourage us this morning to be connected with our brothers and sisters, to be positioned to be useful both here and in the community. And can I encourage you to walk with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the message of the gospel permeating everything we do. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you this morning that you're a good God. Lord, that your love covers a multitude of sins. God, we want to thank you that we can stand this morning redeemed because of the work on the cross for us. Lord, and I know there are some of my brothers and sisters this morning who are struggling with relationships. God, are struggling with hurt and disappointments and the pressures of life that squeeze them so tight. But God, I thank you that you break every yoke, that your burden is easy. God, your yoke is light. We thank you that we can call upon you, God, and you answer our prayer in our time of need, and that you make in us a character that is strong and resilient. God, I thank you that you're calling us to be a brotherhood and a sisterhood of people who love and care for one another and love and care for our community. We might take a moment to sing this morning, but I really want to pray with some people. If you feel this morning that you have relationships in your life that are broken and need to be restored so that you can be effective, I'd love to pray for you. If you feel this morning that you're not quite sure which way God is calling you, you know that God has placed certain desires and passions on your heart, but you don't know how to release those in a way that can glorify His kingdom, I want to pray for you. If you have never met the person of Jesus this morning and He is knocking on your heart and He is drawing you to Him, I want to pray for you that you would receive Him this morning and that your life will be transformed by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So as the band plays and as the song goes, if that is you this morning, come to the front. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks, just come. God wants to touch you in this place this morning.